Happy Thanksgiving. Thanks, Ted. And you know, Thanksgiving is not just a day of the year. We should be thankful that God has delivered us. Amen? He gave His Son for us. And so we may celebrate Thanksgiving in this country for different reasons, but man, to be thankful in our heart for all things, amen, is a good way to live. And so today, as we're looking at Joshua chapter 6 tonight, and if you've been here, you know we're working through our book of Joshua on Wednesday nights. If you haven't been here, now you know we've been working through the book of Joshua on Wednesday nights. But we come to probably the most best-known story in the entire book of Joshua, and when most people know it as Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. And I think a more appropriate name for the story should be Jehovah and the Battle of Jericho. Because really, Joshua didn't do much. He just obeyed God, right? And God did everything. God is the one who showed off here in chapter 6, and He's the one that gets the credit because the battle, as we just sang about, belongs to Him. So we have here the story, the first battle in the Promised Land. This was God's promise to His people that they could have this land. But they couldn't just sit back. They couldn't just do nothing. They had to claim it in His name. And we know and we see that even in our life, God has won the victory. And His promises to us come true. But we can't wear that crown if we're not willing to endure what God calls us to endure. And so just a couple of verses to summarize where we are. We read in Joshua chapter 3, verse 16, the people crossed over opposite of Jericho. Remember, they crossed the Jordan. Joshua 4:19 says, now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped at Gilgal at the east border of Jericho. Joshua 5:10, now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at the twilight on the plain of Jericho. And Joshua 5:13 and 14, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, we looked at this last week, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite with him, a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you against us? Are you or for our adversaries? And we said last week, he said, nope, I'm not for you and I'm not against you. He said, but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I've now come. And we see that Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And so remember, immediately after the Israelites crossed the Jordan, after the priest stepped in the water, the Jordan stopped flowing and the water separated, Jericho is now in view, this big city. After this prominent victory of crossing the Jordan, and after that, now another battle needs to be fought. And so even in our lives, a lot of times when we have a victory, we need to be ready, we need to be prepared, because after every Jordan, there is a Jericho, no matter what you're going through in life. After every victory, we're going to come up against an obstacle, usually, and a battle that we need to fight. Whether we like it or not, the Christian life involves challenge, and it involves sometimes some spiritual conflict. Our enemy is constantly waging war against us. We'll look at that in a moment. And he's trying to keep us from claiming our inheritance in Jesus Christ. So we cross that Jordan, we accept Jesus into our life, we're now saved. The enemy's going to come up against us he's trying to get us not to claim what Jesus has for us in this life. And we don't have the luxury of Christians, as Christians, to take a day off and just say, you know what, I'm just going to sit back and chill for a day, right? We don't revel in the victory that God has given us because we know the enemy is always out there, there's always another battle to be fought. You know, people will say, you know, I'm just tired of fighting these spiritual battles. When will it be over? It'll be over when we are in heaven. Amen? The battle is never over while we're here on this earth. Every single one of us, we will live in days of spiritual struggle. And that's okay. There's a battle raging around us and in us. That's why we need to know tonight that God has already promised us the victory. We already are victors. We need to know how to possess the promise of the victory. We need to fight from a place of victory instead of getting up and fighting for a victory. We get that mixed up. Well, I want to win. I want to fight for victory. We need to fight from the place of victory, as we'll see later tonight. We need to know how to do that. That's why I love the book of Joshua so much. It's a book full of lessons that teach us how to fight from that place of victory that God has already given us. Remember, the enemy will like to attack us when we least expect it. He wants to catch us off guard. You know, I was thinking this week as I was preparing this message, you know, what a better time for the enemy to fight than right after a victory. Amen? You know, if God is moving in the church and he's blessing us, we should be looking out for that attack. You know, we easily fall into this majoring on minor things. You know, we come to church and we say, yep, church was great tonight. I just didn't like that song we sang. Or, you know, I like the pastor, but he starts to stutter and mess up his words, right? Or I enjoy the church and I'm happy to be there, but you know, when Ted's here, I'm not sure I really like to be here, right? We have to be so careful because the enemy will attack in extremely subtle ways. Remember, 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober, be diligent, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I love the phrase there, seeking whom he may devour. It's like when you were a kid and you ask your teacher, can I go to the bathroom? And they're like, I don't know, can you? And then you ask again, may I go to the bathroom, right? We have to give him permission to devour us. Sorry, Ted. And it's true, after every Jordan, there is a Jericho. But it's also true that, as we just sang, the battle belongs to the Lord. It's not our battle to fight. He is the one who fights for us, and he is the one who will win for us. So I'm going to look tonight through the story of Joshua chapter 6. And first, that God's plan is occasionally surprising. Bear with me, these titles will make sense in a moment. So God's people made it to the promised land after 40 years of, in a sense, wandering in circles in the wilderness. And they crossed the Jordan River on dry ground and camped at Gilgal. We've been looking at this over the past few weeks, at a new base of operation. And remember, last week we looked at Joshua 5, and instead of moving right away into battle after they crossed the Jordan, God instructed them to wait and to erect a monument to remember what he had done, and also to take time to be holy and rededicate themselves to him. And excuse me, now the enemy, his territory was in view. They can see Jericho, they see the big walls, they see it all. And Jericho is right in front of them. And so the city of Jericho was built thousands of years before Joshua was even born. It's one of the oldest cities in the world. In some places, it had walls that were up to 25 feet high and 20 feet thick. That's almost as big as this room, right? This is probably a 30-foot, 40-foot room. Soldiers standing on top of the wall, they would stand and they would run chariots along the top of the wall. They could see for miles at anyone who may be coming to attack the city. And at that time, Jericho was a symbol of military power and of military strength. And the Canaanites who lived there considered it invincible. They couldn't get through. The Bible says in Joshua 6:1, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went in and none came out. So what's God's plan to conquer this city? What's the strategy to defeat this formidable enemy? He's going to tell them to walk around a few times, shout some, blow some trumpets, and the walls will fall down, right? Does that make any sense? Here's the instructions that God gives Joshua concerning how to conquer Jericho in verses 2 through 5. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war, and you shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. So I notice a couple things as I read this. First, God speaks as if it's already accomplished. I want you to look at verse 2 again. It says, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty men of valor. He's saying it's already yours. I've already given it to you. The victory is already won. And then as you get to verse 3, the tense changes, and he says, I have given it to your land, given it Jericho into your hand in verse 2. In verse 3, he says, you shall now march. Think about that for a moment. It's just like today. From the cross, Christ says, I have won victory over sin and death. He says, it is finished. I have completed what's needed for salvation. But he says to us as believers or not believers that it's up to us to claim the promise of that victory. He's already won the victory. There's nothing else that we need to do to earn salvation except claim what he's already promised us. He said on the cross, it is finished. It was done. Now he says, march in that, just like we see in Jericho here. In a very sense, in a very real sense, for Joshua, the battle was already over. The battle was already won before it even began. What an encouraging word for us today to know that when we come up against obstacles, whatever the walls may be in our life, we can do so with the absolute confidence that we have the victory of God in our hand. Even before we're struggling with the addiction, even before we're struggling with whatever it may be, God already has promised us victory in him. All we have to do is march it out. Because just as the Lord promised to be with Joshua, the Lord has promised to be with us. Just as the Lord promised them victory, he has promised us victory. Just as they were able to march on the walls of Jericho under the banner of Jehovah Nissi, the mighty warrior, the existing one, we get to today march forward in confidence under the banner of the promises of God. Let me read some of those promises. 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This is the promise that our weapons in God are powerful, right? Through God. Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for good for those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The promise that we have, the promise is that we fight from that place of victory. We already have victory in Christ, not for the victory. A couple more. Philippians 4:11, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You know, the promise of victory in Christ, the only limit to our ability is the limit of our faith. That's the limit of the ability we have in Christ. We have God's promises. We have the promise of power in a day of battle. We have the promise of ongoing victory in whatever we're dealing with in life. We have the promise of his perpetual presence. He will always be with us. He'll never leave. He'll never forsake us. We have the promise that one of these days, when this life is over and all the battles have ended, we can celebrate that victory with him around his throne forever and ever. I also noticed Joshua's plan here, God's plan for Joshua, probably wouldn't rank on the list of top 10 greatest military strategies of all times, right? You're coming upon a big city. You would think, get all the guns, get all the weapons, get all the arrows. Nope, we're just going to get some trumpets and we're just going to march, right? I'm sure that the Congress of Israel at the time probably asked things like, what's your exit strategy? What are you going to do here? But Joshua trusts the plan of God. And in the next verses 6 through 20, it tells us they followed the plan of God perfectly. The thing in our life, the thing that in that day in God, in the life of the Israelites, and again in the lives of our lives today, the thing that most honors God, and that most delights God most delights to honor is obedience. When he says go left, we go left. When he says go right, we go right. When he says march around the city one time, you march around the city one time. When he says do it for 6 days, you do it for 6 days. When he says on the seventh day, you go seven times, you blow the trumpets, and you do that. He delights to honor that obedience. I was going to give you a story about Camden's obedience, but I won't do that tonight because it's not been good. It's a battle that belongs to the Lord. Amen? So let's look at their obedience in Joshua 6:6 through 20. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. So we had the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. Then the seven priests bring the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord went continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did so for 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed and the Lord to the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated for the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Let me be honest with you. There are times when God's plans just don't make sense. They just don't make sense. Walk around the city once a day for 6 days, on the seventh day, 7 times. Blow the trumpet, shout, and the city will be yours. But I promise you that God, in your life today, in my life today, he's never without a plan. He's never without a plan for you as an individual, for us as a church. And we can do 2 things about the past and about our mistakes in the past. We can learn from it, or we can live in it. And a lot of people today live in the mistakes that they made in the past. We have to move beyond the wilderness. When we go back to live in those mistakes, we go back to the wilderness. We have to move beyond the wilderness and experience the victory of the Jordan. If we live in the past, we're going to die in the past. If we live in the wilderness, we'll die in the wilderness. It's our choice. Then we're to come together as believers. We're to defeat the walls of Jericho in our life, in our corporate lives that stand in our way. We're not to give up. The fight is worth it. We will win in the end because it's not my battle. It's the battle that belongs to the Lord. Why did God instruct the people of Israel in this battle to act in such an unusual way? Why? I believe that God wants to make it very clear to them that the battle really depends on him. It has nothing to do with them. It's not about their weaponry. It's not about their skills. It's not about their expertise. It's not about anything that they can do. He wants them to know that this battle was won by him completely. And I want you to notice that when the priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, remember when we looked at them crossing the Jordan, we said the Ark represents the presence of God. And so with every step around the city, with every step around the wall, the people would see these big walls, right? They would see the stones in the walls. They would see the large blocks that built the walls. And they would see even their personal weakness in the face of such strength. But it's in our weakness that he makes us strong. Amen? Only when we recognize how weak we are in the flesh. You know, I can't imagine walking around the city, no weapons, nothing, just marching. And they're thinking, man, these guys could wipe us out with a sneeze. And when we recognize our weakness in the flesh, God can work through his strength in that weakness. In our lives, there's going to be times, and there are times, that we face some Jerichos, right? They may not be a big city, but there's some challenges that we come against in life. There's going to be obstacles that we have to overcome. There's going to be fortresses that we have to face. There's going to be walls that need to fall. Maybe it's a loss of a loved one that we desperately need and want to see saved. Maybe it's a community that we want to see changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe God is calling us into doing something in the ministry, and we're not capable of doing that in our own strength. Maybe there's troubles at home that tears at our heart, and we're left wondering what to do. Maybe there's financial struggles or stretch that seems to stretch our faith. Maybe it's an unhealthy body, an unhealthy marriage, an unholy life. Could be one of those, it could be a millions of things, the Jerichos that we come up against in life. But when we come against those Jerichos, and those days will come, we have to learn not to focus on the problem of the walls. Those are big blocks. I can't fight it. That's a huge wall. I can't climb over it, right? But we have to focus on the power of God, because the power of God will help us overcome those. We have to get to a point where we don't see whatever it is in our life as an obstacle. I know it's easy to get up in the morning and have a problem and look at the big problem and look at the obstacle. We have to get beyond looking at that obstacle as a problem, but look at it as an opportunity for God to show himself strong in our lives. I wish I could tell you my heart for all of you, this church, my heart for people in this city, to see us win souls, to see people delivered, to see people free from life struggles all through this community. To see people learn to depend on God and depend on his word and become overcomers. God's plans are occasionally surprising. Next, we see that God's power is continually amazing. The battle was the Lord's, amen? And today, the battle in your life belongs to the Lord. God is the one who won the victory of Jericho. He is the one who paid the price for us on the cross. He is the one who provides the power for us to overcome in this life. Remember, with each circling of the wall, I'm sure again that there was realization for the Israelites that if they were going to win this battle, God would have to win it. It's a huge city. It's almost like God said, march around the city 6 days. And I'm sure that all 6 days they saw how big it was and how bigger it looked the next day. And they saw more details on the third day. And they saw more soldiers ready to fight them on the fourth day. And every time they walked around that city, it looked bigger and it looked bigger. And from their human perspective, there's no way they were going to succeed. It would have to be through the power of God. Let's look at Joshua 6, verses 20 and 21. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkey, with the edge of a sword. The Bible says that when the people obeyed God, when they followed God, God showed up in a mighty way, and he kept his word. And again, that's the way it is for us today. God will always keep his word. Amen? We're the ones who are unfaithful. He's never unfaithful to us. God's power is continually amazing to these Israelites. He delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. He provided them for them in the wilderness, even in their disobedience. He made a way across the Red Sea. He made a way across the dry Jordan, both on dry ground. Now he's completely destroyed the city of Jericho without one man lifting a sword, without one man shooting an arrow. That's how big our God is. And his power continually amazes me in my life. He delivers me from the bondage and slavery of sin. He continues to be faithful to me even when I'm rebellious and disobedient. He calls me to tackle obstacles that are too big for me to conquer, but he shows up in my weakness and he shows off his power. One of the greatest places in our lives as Christians is when we finally admit, this problem is too big for me, right? I can't do this with my own strength. The power of the enemy is too great, and if my Jericho is going to fall at all, it has to be God that brings about that victory. As long as I think that I can do it on my own, as long as I think that I can figure it out, as long as I think I have the skills, then the all-powerful resources of God for me through Jesus Christ cannot and will not help me, because I'm never tapping into them. I'm trying to figure out the problem on my own. I'm just banging my head against the wall going, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. The answer to your Jericho is to rely on the promise and the power of God. You know, it's on your knees in prayer that you have victory, not about fighting with your strength. It's about linking yourself up in your weakness and in your helplessness to a God, to a power source of God Almighty. So how did it happen? How did God destroy Jericho? There's all these theories. Was it an avalanche? Was it an earthquake? Was there a big sinkhole in the ground? I'm not sure. I don't need to know. The Bible just tells me that the walls fell flat. The point is not how God did it. The point is that he did it, right? Who cares how he did it? He provided the victory. And no matter what we're going through in life, he can do that for us. We're not to focus on the overwhelming circumstances of our life. Look at your Jericho and realize that you are much too small to conquer it. I can't do it on my own, God. You'll have to step in and fight this battle for me. Realize that God is not so big that he's beyond helping your smallest problem or your biggest problem. God sometimes brings those Jerichos or allows those Jerichos into our life in order for us to finally get, I have to rely on him and not on myself. Because especially in America, I work, I have my house, I buy my food, I pay for my gas in my car, I have no needs, everything that I have is because I do it. So God allows a Jericho into your life to teach you to rely on him. Remember, the battle is the Lord's. So first, God's plan is occasionally surprising. Second, his power is continually amazing. And third, his promise is completely unfailing. Remember in Joshua chapter 2, Rahab hid the spies from the nation of Israel, hid the spies that were from the nations of Israel, and it was promised to her that she would be rescued from destruction along with her family. And so now that we get into chapter 6, this passage shows us that God delivers on that promise. There's destruction and there's devastation all around her, but her and her family are saved. Verses 22 through 25. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman all she has, as you swore to her." And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside of the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver, gold, and vessels of bronze and iron they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So remember when we looked at Joshua chapter 2, God saved and protected Rahab because of her faith. We talked about how her faith is what saved her. She had led her family to trust probably Jehovah and they were saved. I want you to know tonight that God's promises will never fail. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, I want to read it from the Amplified Bible where Paul writes, "For as many are the promises of God, they all find their yes answer in him, Christ. For this reason, we also utter the amen, or so it be, to God through him, in his person, and by his agency, to the glory of God." God always keeps his word. Amen? He has promised that all those who believe him and trust him as Lord and Savior, we avert the judgment at the end time. We get to spend eternity with him in a place, heaven. We can take that to the bank, right? What God promises, he will hold true. He has promised that he would never leave or never forsake us. He would never let us down. When God makes a promise, he's good on that promise. Many of us, in our head and in our heart, We know the promises of God. We read them in Scripture, but we never claim them for ourselves in Jesus Christ. We don't act upon his promises or make them true in our lives. Christ conquered the world, the flesh, and he conquered the devil. And if we can claim that through him, we conquer all of those things through him. It's possible to believe a promise and still not claim it. Did you know that? It's possible to believe a promise and not claim it and obey God on the matter. Believing a promise is like accepting a check, but claiming a promise is endorsing the check and putting it in the bank, right? And so God writes a check. By the way, his checks never have insufficient funds, right? He has all the resources available. But we have to claim that for ourselves. So God's plan is occasionally surprising. His promise is, his power is continually amazing. His promise is completely unfailing. And finally, I'm going to go a few minutes long, bear with me. His purpose is eternally unchanging. Let's read verse 26 of chapter 6. Then Joshua charged them at the time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." There's a lot or saying there. There's something happening there. But why is the case? He's saying, don't rebuild this city. Don't rebuild the city of Jericho. Why is that the case? I want you to think for a moment. The people of Canaan had heard of the God of Israel. We've been talking about that over the past few weeks. They had a chance to repent. They had a chance to turn away from their sin, and they chose not to. The people of Canaan were unspeakably wicked. That's just the way they were. God did not want his holy nation of Israel contaminated by those neighboring nations. And it teaches us that God takes sin in our lives so seriously. It's not a game that we're playing. Well, God, you know, I think I can get away with this and do this in my life, and it'll all be good, right? We think it's a game. And we may smile and we may smirk at sin in our life, but God doesn't. He takes that very seriously. Our sin is what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. That's how serious our sin is. And as believers tonight, here and as believers tonight online, we should not accommodate sin. It's so easy. Well, I don't want to offend Ted, so Ted, you know, the way you choose to live is okay. I'll accommodate that. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't excuse sin. And even in our own lives and in our own heart, when we have things that we're fighting with, well, you know, I still come to church every Sunday, and I still read my Bible, and I've got this addiction that's just fighting. You know, we shouldn't accommodate or excuse that. We have to deal with that. The only way to move on with God is to claim what's ours in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has declared us free of those things. We have to completely and totally deal with sin in our life. And we can't deal with sin lightly because it'll destroy us. We're living in the wilderness. Remember, Egypt is a picture of sin. They left Egypt completely, right? Some of the Israelites we looked at last week, they would whine and cry, well, we'd been better off living in Egypt, but now we're going to die in the wilderness. We need to leave the life that God has delivered us from, not go back to that life. That's why Jesus came, to enable us to defeat sin in our life once and for all. Not something that we do with our own strength, but we give him the battle and he helps us defeat that in our lives. So if you're here tonight or if you're online tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know that your situation is a lot like Jericho. You're in a place of bondage. You're in a city that's walled up, and it seems impossible. And we, in a sense, if we don't receive Christ into our life, what we're doing is we're shutting our heart against God. And we're saying, nope, can't come in. I'm not coming out. This is just the way it is. You man the battlements of your life. And although you may be trembling in fear because from the inside of the city, you see what God can do and you see who God does, we refuse to repent of those sins and turn to God for freedom. I want you to know tonight that just like the Jericho of old, our world is under the judgment of God, believe it or not. His judgment will eventually fall. No matter what walls, no matter what gates, this present evil world tries to hide behind, God's wrath will eventually knock those walls and knock those gates down. And in the midst of the rubble, the devastation and destruction of the judgment of God, we see in this story one house stood strong. Standing above all of fallen Jericho was a monument to the grace and the mercy of God, a monument to his unfailing promises. And so today, as believers, we're like that Rahab. We've turned to God. We've accepted him by faith. We've repented and turned away from the things that are not of him and turned to him. And like Rahab, we avert the judgment of God. Like Rahab, we receive the grace of God. And like Rahab, we claim the promise of salvation. I'm going to have you stand as I close. So again, what are your Jerichos? What are the cities and the fortresses that we come up against? I believe one of our biggest is our past, the things that we've either still hang on to, the mistakes we've made, the choices we made. But Jericho could not be ignored in the Bible. It had to be faced and had to be conquered. So no matter what we're dealing with tonight, again, if it's addiction, if it's bondage to certain things, you can't just ignore it. Pretend it's not there. You have to face it, and it has to be conquered. And God is the one who conquered it. And imagine as the people walked around the city seven times, and on that seventh day, the trump sounded. They blew the horns. People shouted. People shouted, right? The walls fell at their feet. No matter what's happening and no matter what we're going through in life, God is able to make your Jericho fall. Not something that you have to do with your own strength. Let him fight that battle for you. He's able to make our Jerichos fall. The people of Israel walked around, and the people of Jericho, I'm sure, just watched. These guys are fools. Why do they keep walking around our city? Look at how big we are. Look at how many weapons we have. And they're just kind of pacing around the city. And the people just watched. And then finally, a final shout came, and those walls fell down. And so today, I know we don't like in this day and age to hear about the judgment of God. We don't like to hear about that. We see signs everywhere. We read the Word of God, and people still don't do anything. They're sitting at the city wall just watching God move around the outside. One day, the Bible says the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout. And with that shout, this world will fall. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for victory. We thank you that the battles that we come up against in life, the things of the Spirit, Lord, are not our battles to fight. They are your battles. And so tonight, Lord, whatever we're going through in our lives as individuals, whatever we go through in our lives corporately, whatever those who are here are going through, whatever those who are online going through, Lord, help us to recognize that those battles are not ours to fight. Lord, you just call us to be obedient. And Lord, as we look at Joshua 6 tonight, we see how you instructed the Israelites to walk around that city one time a day for 6 days, and what they had to do on the seventh day was walk around seven times, blow the trumpets and shout, and you would give them victory. Lord, they were obedient to the T. And Lord, I'm thankful that you give us your word tonight. We have the Bible at our disposal that we can read your word, see what your word says. Lord, so when we come upon things in life that we have to question, Lord, is this good for me or is it not good for me? Should I be living this way or should I not be living this way? Should I be putting all these substances into my heart? Should I be living so free, Lord, that my body is being given away to everyone around me? Lord, your word gives us the instructions on how to overcome those things. And God, I thank you that Jesus died for our victory. He died, Lord, so that we don't have to live in bondage to the sin and the penalty of sin any longer. Lord, I thank you that when he said on the cross, "It is finished," he said, "The victory, the city is yours. I have conquered that addiction for you. I've conquered that lust for you. I've conquered that anger for you. I've conquered that jealousy and bitterness for you. You don't have to live in that place any longer. You can be free of that. Just give it to me and let me fight that battle for you." So God, I thank you that we have victory in Jesus, that we have freedom in Christ. Lord, and that the way that you want to fight that battle may not make sense to us, but help us to be obedient to that, because you are completely unfailing in our lives. You are never changing. Lord, you have a plan for each one of us in each situation, and you have it all figured out. Again, when we look at Jericho, it doesn't make sense. Walk around six times on the seventh day, walk around seven times, the walls will fall. We all laugh and say that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So God, I thank you that your ways are higher than my ways, Lord, and that your plans are perfect. Help us to be obedient to you. Help us to trust you. Help us to give those challenges to you. In Jesus' name, amen.